And you're tuned right in to the proper station right here in the Global Star Radio Network. It is the Hagman and Hagman Report. Doug and Joe Hagman, something I like to call America's premier father-son investigative reporting team. Have we got a treat for you the next hour uninterrupted? Oh, man. What a great surprise. What a pleasant surprise. Mr. Steve Quayle from stevequayle.com. And you know the man, Henry Groover, a man who has been busy walking all the corners, all the terrain of the earth, preaching the gospel, spreading the word of God. A man, what a great man, Henry Groover. And of course, he's with us tonight. Special. I mean, talk about a treat. Henry Groover and Steve Quayle, Joe.
Yeah.
It's an amazing thing. And I want to thank Steve Quayle for being able to marshal Henry Groover and ask him to sit down for a moment and spend the next hour with us. Mr. Steve Quayle, Mr. Henry Groover, welcome to the show tonight, sir.
Well, Doc, this is a treat. And Henry just literally drove off the highway. And so with no further ado, Henry, thank you for, on such short notice, coming on with Hagman and Hagman. And I'd like to ask you to share, you know, where you've been the last trip out of the country, and then just the wonderful vision and the fulfillment of God's power when you were in, was it Taiwan?
Yeah, oh, awesome things have happened. Good things are happening in Asia. Seeing some real turnarounds. Tremendous turnarounds in Asia. I was in Taiwan last September. Let's pull this back to last September, and did ministry in Taipei, walking, praying. Then I went up eastern, some cities east of Taipei, and then over to the north, and then was scheduled for the south. And my scheduler said, I'm canceling the South. And I said, well, why are you canceling? He says, because there's this, I can never say it right, this digenous mosquito malaria plague that's taking place there, and we're having hundreds of people dying. And I said to him, I says, what do you mean you're canceling? He said, well, I'm canceling because of that. I don't want you dying. He says, you get bit by that thing. And within 24 hours, you're burning up with fever, and you're full of pain, and they have nothing for the fever, nothing for the pain. And, you die within 4 days. The pain is so excruciating, the fever, it burns you up. And I said to him, his name is Georgie, I said, Georgie, I refuse to give my life for a stinking mosquito. I said, that thing bites me, it'll die because I got the blood of Jesus through my veins. And he says, you're not afraid? I says, you know I'm not afraid of a mosquito. Not afraid of a poisonous snake or what, anything like that. And so don't cancel. And I says, if you're afraid, you don't have to go. We'll get someone else to interpret down there. And he says, no, if you're going to go, I'm going. I've heard you give testimonies like this. If it happens, I want to be there. I want to see it. And so I says, all right. But he says, I'm going to bring plenty of mosquito repellent. I say, oh, brother, don't bring any of that for me. And so sure enough, we get on the train the next day and go down south, southern Taiwan, and they have put together 5 churches for me to speak in. And oh, my. As I walked in there, it smelled like mosquito repellent. There was a cloud of it in the room of that church. And I taught them on our dominion, and starting in Genesis chapter 1, verses 25 through 28, and how the Lord has given to us dominion over every creature, and it's all named there. And They were shouting and they were praising God for that kind of teaching, and was giving them testimonies of some of the areas where I've been tested with creation, with snakes and wild animals and all this, and with, of course, gangs and terrorists and these kind of people. And so they were really fired up. Well, I didn't realize it, but one of the pastors there was what they call an Aborigine pastor, a First Nation, whatever you want to call it. And he was so fired up, he chartered a bus the next morning for 54 people to go up into his area, which is the was the area that was most heavily infested with those mosquitoes and the most fatalities or casualties. And so we get on the bus, and we're heading up through the mountains, winding around through the mountains on the bus, and everybody's pretty quiet. I'm just talking to my interpreter and the Aborigine pastor, and he has the bus driver pull over real quick, and we all, once us all get out, well, they're all spraying their mosquito repellent on themselves and all around, and I'm saying, please, don't spray it on me. I'm all right. I didn't take any shots for malaria or anything like that. I've got the blood of Jesus. And, well, you don't know. And I do know, you know, and there's always that kind of response. And, we go to the off of the road, and he points down below through this canyon that winds around through. And he tells how the Taiwan government wants to build a dam right there. He says, want to build it right down there. And it will back up the water all through this canyon, which is the choicest and sweetest of fruits of all of Taiwan. It will literally put it all underwater. And he said, it's our land, it's our livelihood, and they're telling us, look, we'll take care of you, we'll put you all in condominiums, and we'll give you plenty of for food every month, we'll educate your children in the top universities, you won't lack anything, you know. You don't need to work hard farming anymore. Well, they didn't want that, obviously. So he said, would you pray? And I says, well, absolutely. So the 54 of us are standing there looking down at this canyon and lots of heavy foliage around. And I lift my hands and I just start praying. And, of course, you know, sometimes we have to catch ourselves because we're telling God how to do something. And I'm describing to the Lord how to have them make wind generators and solar collectors and all this and just put all those down so that they've got their electric. And then, Lord, just bring artesian wells springing up all over. And I'm just busy praying like this, petitioning the Lord to give them wisdom and other than a dam and plenty of good, fresh, pure water that they won't have to purify and all this. And I'm busy talking to the Lord this way, petitioning the heavens. And right behind me, almost must have been almost breathing down my neck, was a lady. Of course, we were all bunched together. She let out the most blood-curdling scream. And now here's the carnal mind, okay, even in Henry Groover. I thought, oh no, did she get bit by a mosquito? And I open my eyes and I turn around and look at her, and she looks at me and she's pointing to the right and the left and up. And oh, I forgot this part. I have this vision as I'm telling the Lord what to do. He interrupts me telling him how to take care of this problem with this vision. And in this vision, I guess I'm trying to go too fast. I'm still going 80 mile an hour down the road, okay? I haven't slowed down yet. So I got to slow it down here a little bit. Well, in this vision, I see one dragonfly coming across in the air by vision. My eyes are closed, but that's all I needed to see. And I shouted and I said, yes, Lord. Send swarms of dragonflies across the southern part of Taiwan and wipe out this plague, because dragonflies eat the mosquitoes and live on the mosquitoes. And as I said that, I no more than said that, and my interpreter started to interpret it, and this lady with a blood-curdling scream right behind my back screams out. Well, I'm thinking she got bit by a mosquito. I didn't expect the Lord to answer that quick. I open my eyes and look back at her, and she's pointing to the right and the left and above us, and I look where she's pointing. And people, that we have 53 other witnesses to what I'm saying. We were under dark clouds of dragonflies, millions and millions of dragonflies. And everybody saw them then, and they started shouting. And I said, let's command them to go to the east and the west and down south, and then from here all the way north to the last mosquito that's carrying this plague, and wipe it out. Well, I'm declaring this, and my interpreter's interpreting it for me, and I'm telling you, pandemonium broke loose. They were shouting. And I'm saying, the plague is finished. It's over. It's done. In the name of Jesus, I take my dominion. And that's what Genesis chapter 1 is talking about, verses 25 through 28. How the Lord created man and gave him dominion over everything. And he says it two times there, verse 26 and 28. And then again, of course, we know that Adam and Eve failed, and then people failed all the way to the time of Noah. And God is so distressed with what's going on with civilization by the time it gets to Noah's time. After Enoch walks with God for 325 years, and he brought forth Noah, you know, or Methuselah, I guess, that lived the longest. But verse 1 of chapter 9 of Genesis, God reiterates what he says in verse 26 and 28 in Genesis of chapter 1. Only this time, he adds words. And the fear of you shall be upon every beast and every creature on the face of the earth. And that is a powerful addition from the other two verses in Genesis 1. And I can see the hand of God in that way, so powerful. Well, such pandemonium broke out with those 53 people. We got back on the bus, and they were shouting and singing and praising God that the plague is over. These dragonflies are going to eat up every mosquito. And we're going on up the highway, up through the jungle, and it comes to a landslide over the road, and there's only one lane traffic, and we're stopped, and the other lane is coming past us on the left. And the Aborigine pastor jumps out of the bus and runs over to the men that are clearing the highway. And he is telling them about all of these dragonflies and what we declared and prayed. And these workers stop working and start clapping, looking at us toward the bus and kind of making a bowing motion like, thank you, you know, because they're out there in the worst area working where the mosquitoes are. And they're rejoicing. Well, then it's our turn to go. So he jumps back on the bus with us. And we head on down up the river, up the mountain, and wounding about, and we get to his church up in the mountains. And we're supposed to have lunch by then. Well, the ladies go into the kitchen where they're preparing lunch, and shouting starts taking place, and singing and praising God. And the Aborigine pastor came to me, and he said, you know, he said, I don't think we're going to get lunch for quite a while. They're too happy in there. I wanted to know if you would maybe teach what you taught last night to my people. I've called and had them gather, and so we've got a pretty good gathering out in the auditorium. Would you mind teaching what you taught last night, and then we'll share about the dragonflies? And I said, no problem at all. And so he gets everybody into the main auditorium. And I'm preaching this and teaching them about their authority, and that it is time to take your authority, because God has given you dominion over all of these things, including the fish of the sea, which are great white sharks or whatever. And so as I'm doing, they are amening me. They are so excited. And I go forward of the podium, which is on a platform, up on a platform above the people, and I'm speaking to them in front of the podium, and I get dry because I remembered they had put a glass of water for me, and so I just kind of go on speaking and reach my hand back, moving it slowly on the podium until I touch the glass of water, and then I get a hold of it, going on preaching all in motion. And I bring the glass of water up. Well, you know, in bug country, you always look before you drink. And so I looked at the glass, and I was so amazed gold is sparkling down into the water of the glass. Now, some people don't believe in this, but I'll tell you, I believed in it from the days of 1989 that it began to fall. I believed in it because in five different states I saw it happening, and I knew nobody was sprinkling it down, and I knew it was real gold. But all of a sudden, I look and see all this gold sparkling down. It's already down the bottom of my glass, and it's still sparkling down. And I turn with my glass of water toward my interpreter, Georgie, and to show him, and he is looking at me with his mouth wide open, and he points at the podium, and my Bible is so covered with gold I couldn't even read it. The whole podium is covered with gold, and he says, "It's all over your hair, it's all over your shoulders, you're covered with gold, Henry. It's all over the floor around the podium here. I saw it falling when you stepped in front of the podium." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord, you know." Well, then the people, of course, were shouting about that. And when I finished, they all came forward and were rubbing the gold and putting it on their faces, and they were so excited. And And let me share a little piece here about this. I was a critic of that, just in case if there's any of you out there that are still critical of it, thinking maybe it's a lying wonder. That's what I thought. I've grown up in Pentecost, and I've seen a lot of things happen. And gold I'd never seen falling before, the late 1980s, early 90s, I began seeing it happen, but it never happened to me yet. Until 1989, I was walking the city of Jerusalem. I had finished 13 days of walking every street of the old city and the new city of Jerusalem. Had finished out by Liberty Bell Park on Bethlehem Road. That's the last area at that time of 89 of Jerusalem. If you just go on down Bethlehem Road there to the right out of the park, then you'd get to Bethlehem. And I was hot. I had run out of water. And here was a little Muslim, a little Arab on wheels cart that showed ice-cold Coca-Cola, you know. And I was so hot that day and run out of water, so I walked up, put my shekels down to pay for it, and he pushes me a can of 7-Up. And I push it back and reach back and point up at his pitcher. I said, "Coca-Cola, ice Coca-Cola." And he pushes the warm can of 7-Up back to me and turns his back on me. Well, he had my money. I had the warm can of 7-Up. And I made the horrible mistake of going over and opening it carefully and thought, well, I'll just take a little sip. I'm so dry, I've got to have some liquid. Oh, my word. That little sip exploded in my mouth, and it was coming out of my nose. I think 7-Up was coming out of my eyes and my ears, and I was so upset with that man. I have to admit that I didn't pray the Lord blessed him. I went over to the trash can and made sure he was looking at me, and I made sure I dropped it in the trash can. But I went and sit down on a little park bench there, the little park in Bethlehem Park, spread my arms out on the back of the bench and my legs just in a shade of a Palo Verde tree, which gives you about one half shade, but it was the only shade tree on that bench. And so I'm spread out and I've just closed my eyes and I'm trying to cool off, still kind of coughing from the 7-Up. And all of a sudden somebody sits on the end of the bench to my left, and I pull my arm up because I had my arms clear across the whole bench. And he had kind of touched my hand as he sat down, but he had his back to me instead of his back to the backrest. He just sat on the end of the bench with his back to me, and I opened my eyes and looked, and there was a rabbi sitting there, Hebrew rabbi. And I looked, and here's a girl, young lady with a little, about 4-year-old girl, and she's setting her up in a swing, and he's watching this girl. And so I don't address him because I'm a Gentile, and I had learned, you know, you just don't say anything to him because Orthodox, it doesn't go, you know, you don't know the response is going to be. And I wasn't on a tour or anything, and I just sit there. Well, I guess his curiosity got the best of him. And he said, he says, without turning my direction, still with his back to me, he says, are you on tour? And I said, no, I'm not. I said, I'm here on business. And he says, would I be nosy asking your business, still with his back to me? And I said, no, I don't think you'd be nosy. I said, I have just finished walking every street of the old city and the new city of Jerusalem, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. He spins around and he looks me right in the face. Now he's turning right toward me and he says, but you are a Gentile. Why would you pray for the peace of Jerusalem? And I said, well, I know I'm a Gentile, but I also believe Jesus Christ is my Messiah, and I believe he's yours. He says, yeah, I know, I know. You're a Christian, aren't you? I says, yes, I am. He says, yeah, I was rabbi in New York City 14 years, always had Christians trying to convert me. So you have a family, and I begin to tell him, and it struck up a conversation and all, and I said, yes, I have a wife and 13 children. At that time, we lived in Portland, Oregon. And I said, I have a baker's dozen, you know. I have a quiver full of them. I said those two things, and he said, do you know what that means in the ancient Hebrew? And I said, no, but I'm interested. I was amazed that he was talking to him. I guess telling him I had just finished praying 13 days for the peace of Jerusalem, I guess that really touched his heart and made it wide open. But he said, you know what that means in the ancient Hebrew? And I said, no, but I'm interested. He said, yes, you have 13 children, but you don't have 13 arrows in your quiver. You have 12 arrows in your quiver. You have one in the bow, and you're ready for war. And he made a motion like pulling the bow back. And I slugged my fist in my hand, and I said, I'll take it. Wow, that I love that. Well, then we had a conversation, and I had the thought. I said, well, listen, this phenomenon has been happening. I've seen it in five different states across the United States in Christian meetings where we're praying to Jesus or we're preaching or something, and all of a sudden gold just starts falling down from heaven. And I said, do you understand this? Do you have any explanation for this? I said, I don't know if I believe it's from heaven or what. And he looks at me, and for the first time, he starts stuttering, saying, gold? Real gold? And I said, yeah, it's real gold. People have had it tested, and it's 99.9% gold. And I said, a church in West Virginia that I was at, it started falling so much, the pastor said, in flakes, let's sweep it up and sell it and pay off the mortgage of the church. And they literally paid the mortgage of the church off. So I said, that's a good thing, but what is the significance? Do you know what the significance would be of that? And he said, and he is still just in shock, like kind of stuttering, gold is falling on the Gentiles. And he said, oh, yes, it's very significant. For he says, you see, in the ancient Hebrew, before the bridegroom comes to take his bride, he always, before midnight, always sends her a gift of gold first. He said, it means the Messiah is coming. And I about went into shock. And he is telling me this, but he's stuttering, and he hollers to his daughter and says, daughter, daughter, come quick. Come quick, granddaughter, come. And she comes running, takes her daughter off the swing and comes running up, Papa, are you okay? He says, daughter, gold is falling on the Gentiles when they're worshiping Jesus. Gold is falling on the Gentiles. It means the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. I have to get back to Nazareth, to my synagogue. I have to let the people know. I have to leave. And he stood up and he said to me, thank you. Thank you very much. I must go. And away he goes mumbling, gold is falling on the Gentiles. Well, I have to tell you, I was not critical anymore. So for the first time, gold is falling on me in Taiwan. And it's all over me. I'm covered with gold. And I have to tell you, I wasn't critical then, and the Lord knew I wasn't critical. I think that's why I was a recipient of it. But, you know, and Job said it, didn't he? He said, I know that when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And I know in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord is speaking to the Laodicean church, and he's saying to you, I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and white raiment that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and salve for your eyes so you can see. And
Mr. Gruber, I
just rejoice. Yes, go ahead.
Can you hold that thought? We got a quick 3-minute break when
gold.
We come back.
Sure. Gold falling. My word.
Yeah, that's
isn't that amazing, ladies and gentlemen?
Not only that, but in front of a Jewish rabbi.
Yeah.
The significance. The Messiah
that
is coming. Steve Quayle, Henry Gruber. What a gracious... we're just so excited to have them both. Steve Quayle, stevequayle.com.
You're kind of stuttering.
Wow, absolutely. Yeah. Of course, I do that all the time.
Oh, okay.
Nothing new here.
All right, folks, we will be right back with Henry Gruber and Steve Quayle after these very short messages. Do not go anywhere.
Wow.
And what a wonderful surprise, ladies and gentlemen, to have with us Steve Quayle, stevequayle.com, who, by the way, will be with us again on Friday to talk about what's going on geopolitically. But tonight, this segment, my goodness, the legendary Henry Gruber, joyfulsoundministry.com, joyfulsoundministry.com. Folks, support Mr. Gruber, support his ministry. You heard gold falling. I can't imagine that. What a gracious God we have. And certainly gracious guests in the flesh, Steve Quayle, stevequayle.com, and Henry Gruber. Mr. Gruber, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule, and you too, Steve, for visiting with us. Let's get right back to it. What a great story. What a great accounting.
Oh, I tell you. I gave that testimony up by Seattle just late last month. And a lady was there in the meeting, and she had a vacuum cleaner shop just on the edge of Seattle. And the very next morning, she's there in her shop, and a man walks in from Boise, Idaho. And he's telling how he looked all over Boise and the towns around there, Napa and all that, trying to find this part for his vacuum cleaner. And his grandchildren, with whom he was visiting there, said, well, if this lady down the road doesn't have it, nobody will have it. She fixes vacuum cleaners that nobody can fix. And so he came in, and he says, well, I have this one. And she just reaches right back behind her on her pegboard and hands the little bag with the part in it and said, this is what you're looking for. And he says, you keep several of them there. Well, yeah, that's a very common part to go out. Well, give me another one. And so he bought two of them. And she says, well, you're amazed at that. She said, let me tell you something, and I think you'll be even more amazed. And she begins relating this dragonfly testimony. And this man is in awe. And when she finishes, he says, I've got a greater miracle than that to tell you. I am the professor at the University of Idaho in Boise, and I am the professor, my specialty are insects. And he says, I'm the world's leading specialist on dragonflies.
Wow.
Now, get this. And he says, I can tell you a greater miracle than that that happened right there with those people? And she says, yeah, go for it. And he says, do you realize that dragonflies have 5 to 6 weeks to live after they mate, but they migrate like butterflies to one area and they mate, and then they spread out and have five to 6 weeks to live. But after they mate and go into this swarm, they go into an eating frenzy, eating the mosquitoes. And for that aborigine to have them pull over right there, and no one sees one dragonfly, then this man sees a vision? You mean like a picture in his mind? Yeah, a vision. His eyes were closed. One dragonfly, and he calls for dragonflies. He said, if I were a gambler, the odds would be so high, you would never get me to gamble on that he was right at the place where they migrated. But he calls for them, and here they are all of a sudden, all around them, all over, in swarms. He said, they swarm. That is a miracle. The timing of that, the chance of that. And he said, do you realize, I think he said this, if I'm right, you can check, I hope I'm right. Do you realize when they go and then lay their little egg, their larvae-like, their cocoon-like, it takes 4 years for that cocoon to hatch out? So he says, do you realize the timing of all of this and the chance of that? The odds are so high. He says, I have never heard anything in my life so phenomenal about insects. And he says, I'm going to share that in my classes. That is a miracle of miracles of miracles.
Wow.
Isn't the Lord awesome? I tell you the timing of that.
Indeed.
Well, in the time that we're living now, I believe we're facing some things that we need what is on my heart to share with you. We have been given, according to Ephesians chapter 6, if we have our armor on, we are ready and we are prepared to go against powers, principalities, the ruler of darkness, the prince of this world, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? Very clearly says that. Ephesians chapter 6, if you don't know the Bible, look it up and read that chapter, Spiritual Wickedness in High Places. I had worked for 4 years with a team of seven of us. They called themselves the Holy Ghost Commandos, or Spirit-Filled Strike Force. We would fast and pray and wait on the Lord for an assignment anywhere in the world, and then we would all gather together at that place and rendezvous at that place in the world. And we would go and do what we called a spiritual strike. Two of our men on our team had been Green Berets in Vietnam, had gone clear up in the Ho Chi Minh Trail, had slept in tunnels, had slipped into the tunnels of the Viet Cong, covered themselves with chalk to look Chinese and everything, and had gone into these tunnels to bring back information of what was going on. So they were very well-trained men, very highly disciplined men, and when we would go on a strike, every night we would take four-hour watches, and we were literally like military full poise in the natural and in the spiritual. And in the spiritual, whoever got the leading of the Lord on the strike took the lead. The other six followed, and they agreed, praying in agreement with the one that had the lead of the Lord. And that's the way we conducted ourselves. Well, one morning at 4:30, the Lord woke me up and said, get out of bed, get on your knees. I got out of my bed in my pajamas, went down on my knees. Instantly, as my knees hit the floor, I was walking the streets of Rome. I came to a big iron door, like used to be back in the 50s and the 60s in the cities, where they would move the merchandise down into the basement of the stores. So they would open those iron doors, there'd be a chain across to keep them from falling back away too far and to keep you from falling into the basement. And this was what it was like walking the street of Rome. Here I was instantly in Rome, walking the streets, and I come to these iron doors. I pull them up, and I look back at the six men behind me. They're the men of my strike force. I know every one of them. And I said to them, this is where we go down. And we head down, and we're going down a spiral stone staircase that was built pre-3rd century. How do I know that? After the 3rd century, if you check out, they realized they made the staircases for their castles and their defense. They made them the wrong direction, and the person would have to most commonly hang on with their right hand and try to defend that fortress with their left hand, and most people are right-handed. So after the 3rd century, they built them the opposite direction. And so I know this staircase down under Rome, old worn steps from being walked so many centuries, going down under the streets of Rome. I say, this is where we go down. I step over the chain and begin going down that staircase, spiraling down. The men are above me, spiraling above me, and they are praying. And I tell you, it's like I felt like I had a funnel in my head, and their prayers were pouring liquid power into me. I have never in my life before or since felt such power. And I get to the bottom of the staircase, come to an arch, just about 4 or 5 feet from the base of the stairs. I go to step into this arch, which opened to a massive catacomb. And just as I step into that catacomb, I hear a voice to the left of me, a deep bass voice, say, "You shouldn't be here." And I look to the left, and here is a massive angel. He's been sitting with his elbows like on his knees. His big black wings are spread out. And I have looked at him just as he says, "You shouldn't be here." And his eyes are blood red, but are like blood red with fire. I don't know how to explain it. And he stands up, and I am not exaggerating, he had to have been 30 feet tall. His hands were so big. I'm sitting here looking at a little bottle of purified water, okay? His hands were so big, the cap on this bottle could be my head. He could have grabbed me by the head and popped my head off instantly. Now, Steve, you just said when I shared something there, that would be good for you to share about Afghanistan.
Well, one of the Henry, I was sharing with Henry when I went in the room during the break, and I said one of my friends who was in Afghanistan, basically a hunter-killer Marine, they would come upon bodies that literally, he said that there's so many people were talking about, they come on torsos of soldiers who literally had their heads literally ripped off as if a hand, as if fingertips of something very big had taken it off. And so, actually, I think the gentleman is listening to the show right now. And that corresponds, Henry, with the last giant that I knew that was alive that was flowing out of Afghanistan. And now there are other people coming forth and validating that. But get back to your story, because I think we're talking about dominion tonight, ladies and gentlemen. And I want you to see, I think the object lesson that God is using Henry to teach us all tonight is that prayers, especially of the righteous man and woman, avail much. So, intercessor, hear this, because it's the most, in my opinion, I've never heard of anything so demonstrative of the power of God and proving the power of God being funneled through a brother in the Lord in the battle we all face. And that's why the intercessors and those of you who pray for all who are on the front lines are so important. So, Henry, continue, because you got me in suspense.
Hallelujah. And now remember, people, the power of God was on me. I was like a massive capacitor, fully charged with the power of God. I don't know how to explain it any other way. I've worked electronics and engineering, and you can charge up capacitors, and I'll tell you what, when they discharge, you better look out. Well, anyhow, this power was was on me. And as this giant angel stood, I realized I heard it to the right as well. And I turned to the right, and there was one the same size on the right side. And the words just come out of me as I reached out and pointed to the right and the left, to the right with my right hand and my finger, to the left with my left hand and my finger, pointing at these giant angels. And the words come out of me with such authority. And I said, "We are here by divine commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostolic anointing and mantle which you have bound since the days of the Apostle Paul is now loosed, that you have been binding and holding down since the days of the Apostle Paul, is now released and set free to the church, so that the church might be made ready." And they both said, as they spread their big wings, "We will be going then." And the words come out of me again, still pointing to the right and the left, and I pointed above them, and I said, "You will not. But according to the word of God, because you kept not your first estate, you are to be bound with chains until the great day of the Lord." And these massive chains come spiraling down, slapping their wings and their arms down, and started wrapping them around their ankles and wrapped tightly all the way around up under their chins, where they could only do nothing but look up. And then after that happened, I was instantly back in my bedroom in my pajamas. And the first thing I did was smell the sleeve of my pajama, because I've walked these big cities like Rome and London and Cairo, Egypt, and Seoul, Korea, and Tokyo, you name them. I've worked 54 nations now. And you walk these big cities and your clothes smell like diesel fumes because there's so much diesel power. But I didn't have any smell of it, and I thought, well, that was interesting. Well, I went down, I dressed and went downstairs, and couldn't go back to sleep, of course. And my wife come down about 7 o'clock, and she looked at me and she said, "Well, you got up suddenly. I thought you had to go to the bathroom, but you never came back to bed. Are you all right?" I says, "Yeah, I'm fine." And she said, "What is it?" And I said, "Well, I had this experience." And she said, "Are you able to tell me?" I says, "Yeah, I don't understand it." And I told her the experience, and she said, "Were you translated to Rome? Do you think the other men on your strike force were translated?" I said, "I don't know. It was so real. It was like it was literally happening." And she said, "The apostolic mantle of anointing." People, that was in 1988. Since 1988, there had been teaching. So many people are supposed to be apostles now, you wouldn't believe. I mean, it just exploded. It ballooned. There's apostles that are not apostles. And as the Apostle Paul said, many that say they're apostles are not apostles, you know. We know a real apostle. But anyhow, here I am back there talking to my wife. Well, that morning then, about 10 o'clock, I get a call from a pastor that we had known and worked with somewhat in Portland, and they had taken a church up by Seattle. And he calls and he says, "My wife and I are in town." He says, could we come by and see you two? We just missed you. You folks were so faithful and all, and we miss you. Love to have you in our church in Seattle." And I says, "Well, sure, we'll be here today." And he says, "Well, it won't be today. It'll be after dinner, so don't worry about a meal. How about 7 o'clock? I said, "That's fine, that's fine." So they come, and they're sitting there, and we're visiting. And my phone rings at my left hand. I pick it up, and I answer it. And here it is, a brother, one of the Green Berets. And he says, "Henry." And he gives his name. And he says, and he this is always the way he talked on the phone, "Henry." And says who he is. And he says, "Now," he says, "I'm going to name three places in the earth. Tell me if God has spoken anything to you in the past 24 to 48 hours. All right, Vienna, Austria." "No, we're praying about it, but no." "Bangkok, Thailand." "No, no, definitely not." "Rome, Italy." I says, "Rome? Yes. Are you at liberty to tell me?" I said, "Yeah, but I don't understand it." "It's okay." I tell him, I tell him that brief is a kid. He says, I'll get right back to you. Click, he's gone. I'm telling it, the pastor and his wife are sitting there looking at me. Their eyes are big as 50 cent pieces, and the pastor says, you had that experience at 4:30 this morning? I said, yeah. He said, do you think you were translated? Do you think it really, literally happened? Do you think God is... would God use one person to release the apostolic mantle? I says, look, I'm not claiming any of this. All I know is what I experienced. But I said, it's like I was translated. I don't know how to say it any other way. He said, wow. Wow. What an experience. And so we're talking and fellowshipping. About 45 minutes, 50 minutes later, the phone rings again. It's him again. He's calling me from Bangkok, Thailand. He had a business there. These men were from different parts of the world. And on our strike force, God put us together, believe me. And he says, Henry, I just talked to Fred in Vienna and naming all the different countries and where they're from. And he says, you said 4:30, right? I said, yeah. He says, I've already talked to the two up here in Alaska. And he said, we've calculated what would be 4:30 there in Oregon and then 4:30 with us. And so we calculated where each of the other brothers are in here, me in Bangkok, Tom in Vienna, and another brother over in Australia. And he says, we've calculated all these times, and so I've just been calling the ones I hadn't contacted yet. We all go back to 4:30 your time in Portland, Oregon, of this happening, that we, every one of us, in our time around the world, were walking behind you on the streets of Rome. Instantly, we were called to prayer where we were, and when we started to pray, we were walking behind you. We heard you say those words. We went above you going down the spiral staircase. We saw you open the iron doors. And when that finished, when you finished making that declaration of releasing the apostolic mantle, we were all back in our places wherever we were across the earth. We believe that strike is finished in Rome. So we're checking off Rome. And so, hallelujah, you know, I said, well, there we have it. Six other brothers were translated, some of them right in broad daylight time. And it just is awesome. Now, could I give you one quick thing before we're finished?
We got about seven minutes left.
No, seven minutes.
Can I do it? I can do it in seven, okay?
Yep,
I, for 2.5 years, have been seeking the Lord. Oh, I didn't finish the plague, did I, in Taiwan? I went to Japan after Taiwan, and was there till 2 days before Thanksgiving, October, November. Flew home 2 days after Thanksgiving. My cell phone rings, and it's Georgie from Taiwan. Henry, I've been trying to get a hold of you. Why is your phone off? I said, I don't have my cell phone on in foreign countries. It's too expensive. Well, he says, I've been trying to get a hold of you to tell you what happened in Taiwan. He said, 4 days after we came back up here to Taipei, we came back up the next day after the gold fell and everything. I said, yeah. Then the next day I put you on the plane. 4 days after you left, that might be about 6 days after we made the declaration and saw that the dragonflies, that the Taiwan government announced officially there has not been another person brought to the hospital with high fever, with pain, or death. God wiped out that plague all across Taiwan. Hallelujah. So I've been seeking the Lord. I'm tired of traveling and all this crazy security and these long knees against the back of the seat flying and layovers. And I've been seeking the Lord for 2.5 years to be translated more. I want to be translated. It'll redeem time. And I was, in March, I was seeking the Lord, walking in my hotel room, and I heard a voice behind me, and it said, stop limiting me. And I literally turned around, thought someone walked into my hotel room. I went into the bathroom to see if someone was in there. I said, Lord, was that you? And he said, yes. You are limiting me in your request. And I said, I don't understand. It will save a lot of time if you translate me to these countries or transport me by the Spirit. And he said, I'm going to show you what I want to do and what I mean by the scripture that says, in the last days I'll do a quick work and I'll cut it short in righteousness. Instantly, I was in vision, standing in a valley with mountains all around like a punch bowl, millions of people all around me, and I'm ministering to them, and all of a sudden, boom, I'm transported in front of one person of all these millions, and I'm speaking into them or praying for them, and boom, I disappear as soon as I finish speaking the word or praying over them, and I'm in front of another one, and I'm literally being transported all over among these millions of people to individuals or two or three. And the Lord says, that's what I meant by what I said, in the last days I will do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness. I will not wait, for I have also said, in the latter days the wayfaring man or the traveling man will cease. But my anointed will not cease, but I will put them where I want them. I will put them where man will not be able to go. I will do what I've said in my word. I will open doors that no man can open, and I will shut doors that no man can shut. I will do the work in these last days, saith the Lord. And the vision was over, and I fell on my face weeping and bawling my eyes out, repenting for trying to limit the Lord to just get me to Japan or Korea or Taiwan or Singapore or Malaysia, and then I would do my thing. You see what I mean? Follow my schedule. No, the Lord has his schedule, people. You better start seeking him with all of your heart, because he's going to do this with his anointed. Hallelujah. Did we make it?
We made
yes,
it.
Yes, we did, with time to spare.
Hallelujah.
Well, what a blessing.
Could I give you a quick vision of Donald Trump that I had?
Yeah, please. Share that, because, you
okay,
know,
okay, have
mean,
I got 4 minutes?
The house is divided. You got it.
Okay.
We got 3 minutes.
In the vision, this was in March, too, in Asia. I don't know why. Up to that time, I had already decided I would vote for Dr. Ben Carson, all right? That was my decision. March, I had this vision. In the vision, my kids come running to me saying, Dad, a big limousine pulled up front. I go to the door, and Donald Trump and his wife are coming out. They come into the house. I seat them in my best chair. His wife is dressed like a king. I mean literally like a king, but he doesn't have a crown on his head. But he literally is in royal robes, like pictures of kings. His wife is carrying a shawl over her arm and holds that on her left arm and follows him in. I seat him. He leans forward. She puts the shawl around his shoulders and down the front of him. It is gold inlaid with jewels. Most beautiful shawl I've ever seen in my life. He's talking to me like he's been friends of the family forever, asking, how are you doing? How's the family doing? And we're talking literally like family. He's so relaxed, his wife is standing at his left hand, and we talk for quite some time, and then he says, well, I've got a lot to do, I've got to get going, I just wanted to check in to see how you're doing, I'll come back. And he gets up to go, and he flips the shawl off his shoulders, but it drapes over the back of the chair and just drapes there. And I see him to the door, and I look back and see the shawl. I run to get the shawl, and I come back to the door. They're already in the limousine leaving, and I'm hollering, hold it. And that shawl was gold. It was heavy. It was beautiful. And I hear a voice behind me, and it says, he'll be back. And that was the end of the vision. I don't know what it means, but I really have to tell you, from then on, I begin to truly get past poor Donald Trump's way of saying things, but I begin to hear what the man is really saying, and I want to tell you something. I certainly stand with the man. We need him desperately. There, I finished it.
Wow.
Hallelujah.
Steve, thank you so much for bringing Henry Groover on. Henry, thank you so much.
God bless you both. What a fantastic, insightful hour.
All right, folks. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Henry Groover.
God bless you all.
God bless you as well. Support Henry Groover. Please, folks, go to joyfulsoundministry.com. Support his work. What great work he's doing. And, of course, Steve Quayle, stevequayle.com. He's going to be back on Friday with us.
Mm-hmm.
What a fantastic surprise that was, Joe.
I mean, what a testimony.
Yes.
This last hour of the show.
God
and
bless
folks,
them both.
I'm going to listen to this again, probably before I go to sleep, at least this last hour. Hope you do the same.
Yeah. Folks, saddle for battle. God bless each and every one of you.